Please take your Bibles and turn with me again to Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. We're going to read the same passage that we read a couple of weeks ago, the first 20 verses, but could I ask you to pay particular attention to from about verse 15 to verse 20. Those are the verses we'll be concentrating on, and just a few things to be looking out for. What does Jesus say to those who ask him to leave? What does Jesus say to the one man who asks to go with him? What are you saying to Jesus? And what will Jesus say to you? Mark chapter 5, at the first verse, this is God's word. Then they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he, Jesus, said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed, and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his own holy and perfect word. Please do have Mark chapter 5 open in front of you as we spend some minutes looking especially at the end of this passage together. It's on page 973. Just now, I would have liked to have talked about the rugby match between Ireland and the All Blacks last weekend. But sadly, it was played on the Lord's Day and broke God's fourth commandment. That commandment says that this day is set apart for rest and worship. Today, too much sport takes place on the Lord's Day. And we will have to study God's commandments together to see what God expects of his people. But the point I want to make actually works for any match between two teams. So let's just choose two teams at random. Say, Liverpool and Manchester United. One match between those two teams can produce two very different reactions in the two groups of supporters. When Man United beat Liverpool, which I hope they'll do again soon, every Man United supporter is delighted. Over the moon, I think, is the phrase that they use. But every Liverpool supporter is downcast. I think the phrase they use for that is sick as a parrot. And Liverpool have had a lot of disappointment this past few years. So the same event can make some people happy and other people sad. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus set a demon-possessed man free from a whole army of evil spirits. And even what we were reading earlier shows that he changes from a madman who they can't even control with chains to a sane man, sitting with his deliverer, dressed and in his right mind. But Mark's account doesn't stop there. Two requests follow. The local people ask Jesus to leave their region. On the other hand, the man who has been set free asks to go with Jesus. Two different reactions. And notice the strength of their words. In verse 17, we're told the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. In verse 18, Legion, or maybe we can call him Legend now, he begs to go with Jesus. Now that's actually the same original word. One event, two opposite reactions. Please go away from us. Please let me go with you. The same can still happen today. In the same service of worship, one person may be moved to tears, while another person sitting right beside that person may be bored to tears. People are different. Often what we think about an event says more about us than it does about the event. And notice here that Jesus gives two opposite answers. To one request, Jesus says yes. To the other request, he says no. Normally we think yes is a good answer. We always want to hear yes. No isn't so good. We don't like to hear someone saying no to us. But here, things are the other way around. Jesus accepts the people's request. But it's an appalling acceptance. Do you know what appalling means? Appalling means dreadful, terrible. It's terrible that Jesus has to leave. But Jesus refuses the man's request. For him, though, it's what we could call a redemptive refusal. Jesus has a good reason for refusing him. So let's just look at those two things together. And the question for you in all of this is, which one of these are you saying to Jesus? Do you want him to leave? Or do you want to go with him? And what will Jesus say to you? That's really the title for this sermon. What will Jesus say to you? So first of all, let me just show it to you in graphic terms. An appalling acceptance. And the picture is supposed to show footprints walking away back to the sea again. Walking away from those people. And the big X is to show that this is not what they really need. An appalling acceptance. Verse 16. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. The people asked Jesus to go away. Why? What great crime has Jesus committed that they stick an exclusion order on him? He has set free a poor, deranged, wretched man from their region. He's their fellow citizen. Some of them may even have pled with him as children. Well, Jesus has restored him to health again, to usefulness. Jesus has made him normal. That's what Jesus does. In fact, Jesus has done more than that. Jesus has dealt with the man's sin. Look back to verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's why his body is clothed now. By the way, that's why you shouldn't be looking at naked or suggestive pictures, because those people in those pictures are pretending that they have no sin. That's also why he's sitting near Jesus now. His mind is fixed on Jesus. He's in his right mind for the first time in his life. And that's why his will has been changed too. He wants to follow Jesus now. Doesn't want to terrorize him anymore or chase him away. Jesus has made this man whole. This is a mighty miracle that shouts of Jesus' power and of Jesus' love. So why are the people from the area behaving now just like the demons did earlier? Back in verse 7, look back to verse 7. The man cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." He was wanting Jesus to leave him alone. The people are asking Jesus to leave them alone. Part of the answer lies at the end of verse 15. They see the man so changed, and they're afraid. They're not glad about this. They're not thanking Jesus for his kindness. They're more like the disciples in the previous story, after Jesus has silenced the storm. They're terrified. Jesus has disturbed them. He has turned their world upside down. He has shaken them. You see, they've become used to this man's madness. It's become part of their daily lives. But now something strange has happened. Something they can't understand. Something they can't explain. And it's upsetting them more than Legion's wild screams used to upset them. And they may well be asking the same question that the disciples ask at the end of chapter 4. Who can this be? Even a legion of demons obeys him. Jesus isn't safe, you see. They can hardly remember Legion clothed, quiet, sane, seated. Maybe they're even ashamed of how they treated him in his madness. The sheer power of Jesus frightens them. If they can't control Legion, whom they've learned to put up with, how can they control Legion's controller? And this thought is maybe running through their minds. If this is what Jesus did to Legion, what might he do to us? It scrambles their brains even to think about it. Better get rid of Jesus. Better off without him. And we may pick up another reason for their appalling appeal in verse 16. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And just because that's where it is in the verse, Mark is stressing those last few words, the loss of the pigs. The local farmers have just lost a lot of money. 2,000 pigs have been drowned. How much money would they have fetched? They won't be getting that back. That could be the future of a number of families thrown up in the air. The men looking after the pigs might be out of a job now. The Roman soldiers will look elsewhere for their meat. We might say that one man coming back to his senses is worth more than many animals, especially if we're related to that person. But a pig breeder might disagree. Jesus is just too costly. They can't afford to have Jesus around. So they ask him to leave. He disturbs them and threatens them, and he's costing them too much. If you're a believer today, then you're in Jesus' shoes. Some people will tell you today that everyone is hungry for Jesus, that if only we talk to people about Jesus and they feel his power, then they'll rush to know him too. This passage says no. These people have been brought face to face with the love and with the power of Jesus, and they want nothing more to do with him. I hope you're not disappointed with Gateway Christian Fellowship. Disappointed that people haven't been flocking to us. We do need to be offering Jesus to people in as many ways as we can. But some, this passage is telling us, some will want nothing to do with us. When you try to talk to them about their sin, they'll try to change the subject. They want to drown out that little voice that's telling them they need to change. They're asking Jesus to go away. However, if we are being true to Jesus and his word here, then please stick with us. If he saved you, then he may well save others like you, maybe even through you. And notice that it's the normal people who are asking Jesus to leave. In the match between God and Satan, they're supporting the wrong team. Their minds are the disturbed minds. Their eyes are blind. You see, as that verse that we began the service with would say, Jesus didn't come for those who think they're all right. Jesus came for those who know they're all wrong. Jesus would shake up your world as well. He wants to take you further than you may want to go. He does bring a challenge. He does want to change you, and it will cost. There's no point in denying these things or playing them down. Some things you like doing will be off limits. Other things you never did before, you'll find yourself doing every day. But surely that's a small price to pay for knowing who you are now, as this man does. Knowing that you're a saved sinner. Surely it's a small price to pay for joining God's side, for joining the winning side. A small price compared with all that Jesus has paid. Because all he does here is good. And yet he's rejected by these normal people. And later on, he will be sentenced to death and to hell by normal people. He will pay the price to set every believer free. But let me just turn it round the other way. How much will it cost you not so much to follow Jesus, but to ask Jesus to leave? You may have a fairly pleasant life, but you know God's not pleased with you in your heart of hearts. You may work hard, but you know that you can't sort out your own sin any more than these people can sort out Legion. Will you ask him to leave today? Because if you do, there's no guarantee he'll be back. And if he doesn't come back, where will that leave you? Why not ask him to stay forever? Let me ask you, believer, are you sure you're not among these people? Do you never push Jesus away? Hold him at arm's length? Has he ever put his finger on some sin in your life that you want to keep? Has he ever shown you some part of your character that you don't want to change? Is there something God has wanted you to do, but you were too frightened? Jesus approaches. Jesus wants to change you, but you've backed away. It can be scary to have the Savior come too close. And what about this money thing? Many people, some who call themselves Christians, are more interested in what they own than in being owned by Jesus. Let me just give you one example from this past week. I was praying about this couple. I'm sure you heard about them in the news. Peter and Hazel Mary Bull have been in the news again this week. The Supreme Court turned down their appeal. They run a bed and breakfast place in the south of England. Their appeal was turned down. They have been found guilty of not allowing two men to share a room together. In their business, they've been trying to follow what the Bible teaches as committed Christians. And they may well have to close their business as a result. Would you be prepared to take a cut in what you earn in order to honor God and his word? Would you be prepared to take a step down in your job if it became impossible to do your job and still please God? Whatever you do, please don't ask Jesus to leave you alone, to stop disturbing you, because he may just give you what you ask for, and you'll discover that you never wanted that. That's the appalling acceptance. Now we come to a redemptive refusal. A redemptive refusal. There's something good about this refusal, even though we don't like to hear the word no. In verse 18, Jesus is leaving as the people wish. In asking him to go, they're losing a great deal. But Jesus isn't abandoning them completely. He's leaving a missionary with them. One of their own people, fitted for this job by God himself. Look at verse 18. And when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. This is just what you would expect. This strange, kind, powerful person has given this man himself back. He's opened the door to a whole new future. And so the having been demon-possessed one, it's all one word in the original, he wants to be close to Jesus forever. He looks round at the scenery of his past life, the hills, the tombs, the caves, not a pretty sight. It reminds him of his madness, of his loneliness, of his failure. But now he's a new man. He wants to make a new start. Look at verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. And again, we have to ask, why? Why does Jesus refuse this natural request? Maybe it's to strengthen the man's faith. Maybe he has the wrong idea that he's only safe when Jesus is around, and Jesus has to show him that's not true. Maybe he doesn't want to face his new life alone. Maybe he even needs to know it's not where he lives that's the problem. And nor is where we live our main problem. Rather, it's who we serve. The demons that haunted this man will not be back. Jesus will never put us where his grace can't keep us. And Jesus knows how firm, how forever his grace is. But there's a stronger reason why Jesus says no, given in verse 19. Just look at Jesus' words. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Now, it's not friends just in the original, nor is it just family. Jesus says, go home to your ones, your people, everyone who knows you, family and friends, and tell them what I've done for you and why. You see, for years, everyone has known this man only as Satan's plaything. Many have kept their distance from him. Even those who've tried to help him have given up. They need to see the change. They need to be able to say, do you remember when we tried to chain him up? When we had to drive him out of town? When he cut his body to shreds? When his screams kept us awake at night? When we had to keep the children away from him? Well, look at him now. Jesus' refusal may not sound so good to the man, but it's exactly what the townspeople need. It might not be very dramatic. For the man, it's just living at home, talking to the locals. But his first responsibility is to those who know him best. And even from the name Decapolis in verse 20, we can tell that he's well known in the whole region. People from 10 towns, that's what Decapolis means, 10 towns. People from those 10 towns all know what this man is like. So they can all see the change with their own eyes. And there is evidence later on in Mark that there is a change in the whole area. This man is living proof of the power of Jesus. He can tell who has made the difference so that they too might be changed. So what has this redemptive refusal to do with us? Someone who's just become a believer shouldn't be taken out of his old surroundings and set down into new ones. For many years, that's actually what happened in the Republic. A particular person trusted in Jesus, and that person was whisked up north, out of his home background, and paraded around meetings. And those of his family who were watching the whole thing down south, they thought that their relation had become a professional speaker, someone paid for being a Christian. Thankfully, such things don't happen anymore. A new believer should stay in his home area so that he can show the change to those who know him best. And maybe you are thinking to yourself, well, there's not such a change in my life. as there is in this man's life. That may well be true. But can you say what the blind man says in John chapter 9? He was asked to condemn Jesus, and he said, "Whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Can you say that at one time Jesus meant nothing to you, but now he means everything? He has saved you from the power of your sin and from punishment in hell. If you can say that, then Jesus can use you. And here in Gateway, we want to help you to know him better. We want to help you to speak up for him more. That's why we're here. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. How much has the Lord done for you? In what ways has he shown compassion to you? Have you ever sat down to think those things through? Has he let you see that you don't even deserve to be near him because of your sin? Has he pointed you away from yourself to a hill called Calvary, where Jesus bore in his own body all of Legion's sins, all of Legion's madness, so that he could be free? Has he given you peace so that you want to be with him always, to learn from him, to follow him? Has he given you a right mind so that you hate your sin now, so that you love him, you're trying to love others? If you can't say yes to those questions, then you can't go and tell others, because you have nothing to say. If you can't say yes to those questions, do you really belong to Jesus? You need to give yourself to getting this sorted out. But if you have grasped all that he has done for you, then he has work for you to do. Work that only you can do. Maybe you want to do some great work for God. But maybe, just maybe, Jesus is refusing that. He wants you to be a witness to those closest to you, your ones, your people, people who have seen the Lord change you. Some missionaries go to the ends of the earth to speak for Jesus. Others don't need to leave home. We must show the love of God to those who live near us. We must show the beauty of Jesus, the power of Jesus, to our children. We must show the fruit of the Spirit to those who work with us. Do you want to go with Jesus? Or do you want Jesus to go? It has to be one or the other. And one little detail in these last two verses. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." So he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. What exactly does Jesus want him to do? Look at verse 19. To tell what the Lord has done for him. And what exactly does he do in verse 20? He proclaims all that Jesus has done for him. Now, it's not shouted from the rooftops here, but it's here all the same, beautifully understated. This man is telling others nothing less than that Jesus in verse 20 is Lord. In verse 19, he is God in the flesh, come to save his people. Are you doing the same? Let's stand as we talk to God together. Our Father, if we are your children today, then you have done amazing things for us, wonderful things. You have given us life from the dead. You are keeping us alive every day. You are making us into new beings, fit for heaven. These are great wonders, Lord. We pray that you would restore to us the wonder of being a Christian, the magnificence of your work in us. May we be so filled with what you have done that our enthusiasm spills over to others. Lord, we know that each believer here has responsibilities. We each have a particular family, particular friends. Show us each what these responsibilities are, and show us how best we can fulfill those responsibilities. We can speak to others. Lord, we pray for those who may not yet be believers in Jesus. Help them not to push Jesus away, not to ask him to leave, but instead to see in him their only hope, their only chance of being saved and changed. We pray that you would help them to cry out to you to save them and to change them while there is still time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we close our service by singing part of Psalm 107 together. Psalm 107 on page 265. And we're going to sing stanzas 7 to 11 to the tune St. Ethelreda, number 142. And this whole psalm is telling us a number of different ways, giving us a number of different pictures to show how God saves his people. And if you look at stanza 7, that's a bit like Legion. People living in darkness, residing in death's shade, prisoners in misery, tied in chains of iron. And stanza 8 is really telling us we were there too. It's not just this man, this one man who's in that position. We were there too, rebelling against God, despising his counsel. But look at stanza 9. God deals with us. God may humble us, but God wants to save us from our distress when we call on his name. Stanza 10 is just such a wonderful answer to stanza 7, because all the problems in stanza 7 are dealt with in stanza 10, dealt with through Jesus, through his life and his saving death, so that we may give thanks to the Lord with words and with our lives. Let's do that in our praise now. Psalm 107, stanzas 7 to 11. Let's stand to praise God.
Lived in death's shade, did reside, where prisoners in misery, in chains of iron tied. Because against the words of God, they in rebellion turned, the counsel of the One Most High they thus despised and spurned. Their heart he humbled them with toil, they fell but no help came. The Lord them saved from their distress when they called on his name. He out of darkness brought them and them from death shed did take. The chains with which they had been bound apart he then did break. Let them give thanks now to the Lord for love that never ends, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.